Well, we'll turn again to Luke's Gospel. We're still in chapter 1. And last week we read how God sent an angel to a town called Nazareth, a little northern town in Israel. God sent this angel to a young woman called Mary. I say she was a young woman. She was probably mid-teens. She was contracted to be married to a man called Joseph. And in that society, a contract of marriage was normally arranged when a girl was 13. And it was consummated a year later. So Mary is very young. Many of us would say she was still only a child herself. She's contracted, engaged to Joseph. Joseph is a descendant of David. Well, the angel appears to her and greets her. Greetings, he says, you who are highly favored. And we talked about that phrase, highly favored, last week. It's just a form of the word that's usually translated in the New Testament, grace. You've been highly graced, he says. The angel is saying to Mary, God has shown great grace towards you. It doesn't mean that there's something gracious about her. It means that God has been gracious to her. It means God has chosen her. God has acted in mercy towards her. And then he says, the Lord is with you. And again, we saw last week that that's a phrase that's used in the Bible when God comes to his people in a special way to do something wonderful. So the angel is saying that now God is with this girl in a special way. He's going to do something wonderful through her. And she's amazed. Why has God chosen her to be gracious to her? Why does the Lord say that he's with her, that he's going to use her in a special way? She's bewildered. Who's she? For an angel to come to her home, for an angel to greet her in this way, for an angel to declare that God is with her. But the angel reassures her. Don't be afraid, Mary. And he repeats what he's already said. You've found grace with God. The same word again. You've experienced grace from God. God has chosen you to have mercy on you. God has chosen you to grant you a blessing that you don't deserve, that you've never earned. And then he tells her what God has planned to do through her. He says, you will be with child and give birth to a son. She's going to conceive. She's going to have a little boy. And the angel says, you'll call his name Jesus. Now this girl Mary is still a virgin. And yet the angel is talking as if this is going to happen very soon. His opening greeting was, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. You have received grace from God. It's clear from his words that the events he's talking about are going to start rolling very soon. It doesn't sound as if he's talking about something that's going to happen a year or 2 years down the road. No, it's that God has shown grace to you now already, and you're going to get pregnant. So you can understand her question in verse 34. How will this be since I'm a virgin? What are you saying? How is this to come about? Do you mean that I've got to go to my fiancé and say we must get married immediately and then conceive a child together? And the angel answers, no. No man is going to have a part in the conception of this child. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called God's son. And then the angel gives Mary a confirming sign. He says, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. Remember, we talked about this elderly priest Zechariah, who was told that his wife Elizabeth was going to have a child long after it was naturally possible. And Zechariah asked for a sign, demanded a sign. Well, Mary hasn't asked for a sign, but she's given one. Your kinswoman Elizabeth is already pregnant. That seemed impossible, didn't it? But she's already in her sixth month. And if that impossible thing has happened to her, then this impossible thing will happen to you, something even more impossible. You will have a baby, even as a virgin. With God, nothing is impossible. And Mary doesn't argue. I'm the Lord's servant, she says. May it be to me as you've said. And then the angel left her. Mary's so different, isn't she, from Zechariah? He said, I can't believe it, it's impossible. Mary simply says, I'm the Lord's servant. I believe the Lord has all power. I believe he's got absolute rights over me. May it be as you've said. Mary gives her willing consent. You know, there are some people who have said that if Mary hadn't given her consent, then the Lord's plan would have been blocked. She wouldn't have become pregnant. Well, I don't see that in the passage. And the angel has already announced it as a fact. You will be with child. You will give birth to a son. The angel isn't consulting her and asking for her permission. The angel is announcing the fact to her. It's going to happen. But it still is here that she gives her consent. She says, yes, if that's what the Lord wants from me, then I willingly submit to it. Now, that isn't a small thing. She's going to face humiliation. You know, in that society, to conceive a child out of wedlock, it's a dreadful disgrace. And it won't just be other people who will view her with scorn and hostility. What about her fiancé? What about Joseph? What will he think? I mean, surely he'll assume that she's been involved secretly with somebody else. And what that means is that almost certainly he'll cast her off. He'll break the contract. And that raises the questions of what will happen to her in the future. Will there be anybody to support her through the ordeal that she's going to have to go through? If Joseph does break off the contract, well, he'll have to give back to Mary's family the large sum of money that he'll have paid over to them, the bride price. They'll have to repay that to Joseph because it's she who's brought disgrace on him. And nobody else will ever want to marry her. She's damaged goods. The whole family may turn against her. It's a shame culture. You know, we use that phrase, don't we, of Islamic families today, that they live in a shame culture, and a girl who brings shame upon the family is rejected by the whole family. Well, that's this culture. She may have to live with this stigma over her head, rejected from her own family, isolated, destitute. She's in a frightening situation from this moment on. She's only a child herself, just in her mid-teens, we've said, and she's likely to be left completely isolated, destitute, and disgraced in the eyes of everybody. And yet, the angel is saying to her, God has given you a great blessing. He's shown great grace to you. And she's saying, yes. If this is the blessing he's planned for me, I want it. May it be to me as you've said. You can see something, can't you, of the depth of this girl's faith. There's a simplicity of faith There's a willingness to trust the wisdom and the grace and the love of God, even when God is doing something that's frightening, something that could cause her huge pain. You know, perhaps Mary has been praying as she's been growing up, telling the Lord that she wants to serve him. She wants to honor him. She wants him to give grace to her. And now he sends this angel. And the angel says, Mary, you're greatly blessed. The Lord is showing grace to you. And the way he's decided to be gracious is by exposing you to pain and humiliation and disgrace. But I promise you that there's going to be huge blessing at the end of it. And she says, if that's the way you've chosen, Lord, I'm your servant. May it be to me as you've said. I wonder if we have that sort of faith. We ask the Lord for blessings. We ask to grow in grace. We ask to be useful to God. We ask to be allowed to serve him. And the Lord answers us. But the way he answers us is by putting us in some horrible situation, or by asking us to do something that we know could be terribly painful. And at that point we can react in different ways. We can say, this can't be it. This can't be an answer to my prayers. This is a curse. This isn't a blessing. Or we may accept that this is God's will, that this is what God has sent, but we storm and we sulk and we say, it's not fair. God's got no right to use methods like this. Or we can say, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you've said. You know, that hymn by John Newton, it's not in our hymn book, but I think we've printed it in the bulletin before now. Newton's testimony of how the Lord has dealt with him as a believer. He says, I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favoured hour, at once he'd answer my request, that by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue this worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest seek thy all in me. Well, the language is a bit quaint, maybe, but you understand what he's saying, that he asked God for grace, he asked God to bless him, and he thought it would come in some marvellous golden hour, and it wasn't like that. God just poured afflictions upon him until he was just bewildered. Why is God doing this? And yet those were the ways in which God was blessing him. Those were the ways in which God was dealing with him. And I think that's what we've got here in this passage. The angel says to Mary, God has been amazingly gracious to you, Mary. God has decided to give you a great blessing. And then he tells her that she's about to be plunged into a situation that seems very frightening and could be very painful. And still she believes. Still, she believes that it's true. She believes that this really is God being gracious, that this isn't God being cruel, but that this is God being kind. She really does believe that this is a blessing, not a curse. She believes that God really is planning something wonderful, something beautiful. She believes that whatever she has to go through, it's going to be worth it. That God really will work all things together for good. And that is what every Christian has to believe. In the face of every bewildering circumstance. If you are a real Christian, then God says to you, you are highly favored. I have given you my grace. I chose you before the world was made to belong to me. And I bought you at infinite cost. I broke my heart to make you mine. And I've taken possession of you. And I intend to keep you forever. And I'm planning unimaginable joys for you. And I promise I will never do anything to harm you, even if I may have to hurt you for a little while. I will work all things together for good. You're highly favored. I've given you great grace. And now will you trust me? And now will you trust me? Whatever I do to you, whatever pain I cause you in these coming days and weeks and months and years. And Mary says yes. And John Newton, after a lot of wriggling, like a worm on the hook, says yes. And you say, and I say, that's the challenge. What do we say? Are we able to say with Mary, may it be to me as you said. I trust you, Lord. I trust you enough to expose myself to whatever you choose to send. Because I know you're trustworthy. That's Mary as we see her in this passage. But I don't want the focus this morning to be all or even chiefly on Mary and on Mary's faith. It's much more important this morning that we look at the blessing that God promised to Mary. Because that's what drew forth her faith. The reason that Mary could say yes to whatever hard and painful things God was planning to do, the reason she could say yes was because she believed that those things were going to lead to great and glorious things. And how did she know that? Because God promised it. So I want us to look at the promise the angel gives to Mary. He says to her, you will be with child and give birth to a son. And then he tells her four things about that child. So let's go through those four things one by one. The first thing the angel says, you are to give him the name Jesus. Now, in that society, the name that you gave to a child was seen as very significant because it was a marker of what you hoped your child would be, what you prayed that your child would be. But it was God himself who chose the name for this child. So it's not just a hope of what he'll be, it's God's declaration of what he'll be. He's to be called Jesus, Yehoshua, Joshua, same name that we have in the Old Testament, just written as Joshua. Now, what does that name mean? It means the Lord Yahweh is salvation, or the Lord is the one who saves. So by giving this child the name Jesus, the Lord was saying, I am the one who saves, and I am going to save. I am going to be salvation. I am going to use this child to bring salvation. Now, what a wonderful word. What a wonderful word for us salvation is so big, so comprehensive. You think about the world. And you think about what a horrible world this is. Yes, I know that there are beautiful landscapes. And I know that there are marvellous coloured fish. And I know there's lots of things to enjoy and find delight in this world. But it's still a horrible world. It's a world where people suffer dreadful things. It's a world where babies are battered to death in London. And I can't read the reports. It's a world where whole populations are enslaved and raped and tortured. And it's a world where people die of cancer in dreadful pain. And it's a world where people get old and senile and helpless. And it's a world where so many people are just lonely and frightened. And it's a world where we all know we're going to die. And that overshadows everything we do. And we know that our bodies are going to become ashes to be scattered to the wind. Or they're going to rot in the ground and be eaten by the worms. It's a world where even the animals have to struggle for survival. And where they're hunted down by predators. And they die in terror and in pain. Just looking at this world, it can make you feel sick. It can make you feel depressed. You find yourself asking, why has it got to be like this? And the Christian knows the answer to that question. The reason it's like this is because human beings went wrong at the start. And we sinned against God, and we've been sinning against God ever since. So there's that great barrier between us and God, a wall of guilt and shame which we built and which now we don't know how to demolish. That's the reason for all that's wrong in the world. We're designed to live with God, close to God, children of God. We're designed to live trusting Him and loving Him and obeying Him. And now we're living without Him. So we're operating against the fundamental way we're designed. So it's no surprise that everything goes wrong in the world. Our whole life, our whole world has been twisted out of shape by our refusal to put God in His proper place. It's just a mess. It's a total mess. It's a hopeless mess. But now the Lord says to Mary, I'm going to save. I'm going to come to the rescue. The baby you're going to conceive, that baby is going to bring salvation to the world. The world is going to be untwisted. Everything that's wrong in the world is going to be put right. And I'm going to use your child, I'm going to use Jesus to do it. That's the promise the Lord gave to Mary. That the Lord Himself was going to take hold of all the mess that's in the world. And that He personally was going to rescue the world. That's what the name Jesus means. The Lord is salvation. The Lord saves. Not the Lord will give human beings help so that they can save themselves. Not the Lord will work out a strategy by which human beings can rescue themselves. Not the Lord will inspire human beings to try harder to sort out the mess. But no, the Lord Himself will save. He's the one who's going to sort out the basic problem. The problem of human sin. He's the one who's going to make a way for human beings to be forgiven and untwisted and put right with Himself. Jesus is the way that God is going to do it. And then He's going to put the universe to rights. There's going to be a new world. There's going to be a world that's been rescued totally from sin and fear and pain and death. There's going to be a world of never-ending joy. The name Jesus means God will rescue. When God sent Jesus into the world, he sent him to be the rescuer. You know, every human being, young or old, whatever their life has been, whatever their life is at this moment, they need a rescuer. You look at one person and maybe his life is going along reasonably happily at this moment. You look at another person and maybe his life is a total mess at this moment. But whatever their life might be outwardly, it's true of them both that they've got the same huge problem. They've sinned against God. They've treated God badly. They've got a warped character. They're going to die. And I have to say to both of them, if you die in your present state, you'll be thrown out into the darkness outside where people writhe in agony and gnash their teeth in despair. And I've got to say to those people, you can't do anything to help yourself. You can't begin to undo the mess you're in. You need someone to rescue you. And Jesus has been sent to be the rescuer. He's the one who can simply take hold of you, whatever you are, whatever you've been. He's able to remake you. He's able to remake your world totally. Because he's God to the rescue. His name is the Lord Saves. I'm sure that for Mary that was good news. She's only a teenage girl. But she already knows she's a sinner. She knows she's living in a spoiled, horrible, twisted world. But the angel says to her, your child will bring salvation. Salvation for you, salvation for the world. And she believes it. She says, may it be to me according to your word. And I've said that too. If Jesus is the rescuer, then let it be like that for me. Please let him rescue me. May it be to me according to your word. May Jesus really be God to the rescue for me. And he has been. He can be the same for any one of you. Then the second thing, the angel says he'll be great. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great. Well, what does that mean? It means that he'll be great. Great in every way. Your child Jesus, says the angel, will be great in power. He'll have infinite power. He'll be great in wisdom. He'll know exactly what's best in every situation. He'll be great in his achievements. He really will accomplish successfully everything he sets out to do. He'll be great in kindness. I'm showing love and compassion to millions of wicked people. You know, you think of some quality, any quality you like, that someone needs in order to be great. And he's got it in infinite measure. And that's why he can be trusted. That's why he can be trusted to be the rescuer. You know, when people tell, when we tell people that Jesus is the Saviour, they can bring up all sorts of objections. But this one word, great, is the answer to every objection that they bring. But, you know, you don't know the sort of person I am. You don't know how weak I am, how weak-willed I am. I don't really think that he could really change me. He's great. He's great in power. He can change you. But my life is such a tangle. I mean, I'm married to a man who's completely anti-God. I'm an alcoholic, you know, whatever it might be. Yes, but he's great. He's great in wisdom. He knows just how to unravel every tangled situation. Oh, but I've kept him waiting 70 years. I don't think he'll accept me now. You're forgetting he's great. He's great in patience. His patience is so great that he's still willing to save you after all these years. Do you see, he's great. It answers all our questions, all our doubts about whether he can save me, whether he can save you. He's great enough to save anyone. And then the third thing, he'll be called the Son of the Most High. You're to give him the name Jesus, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. Well, what's the angel saying there? Well, he's saying again that Jesus is going to be a saviour, a rescuer, for people everywhere. How do I get that from that phrase? Well, it's those three words, the Most High. Remember that across the world, people have believed in all sorts of gods and goddesses and spiritual powers of all sorts. You know, in Bible times, every nation believed in its own special national god, as well as hosts of other gods and goddesses. But now picture a man from any one of those different heathen nations. He discovers the truth about the real God, about Jehovah, about Yahweh, about the God of the Bible, about the God whom Israel worshipped. And this man says, he's the Most High. I've heard about lots of different gods and goddesses, but this God is the supreme God, the highest. He's the only one really worth worshipping. Some of you may remember a character called Melchizedek back in Genesis 14. He's a worshipper of the Most High God. But until he meets Abraham, he doesn't know that the Most High God is the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. He only knows that there is one God who is supreme over all the nations. He worships him. Nebuchadnezzar. You remember the pagan king in Babylon who worships lots of gods? Do you remember he discovers that there is one true God, the God of Daniel? And then he says this, then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. That's the name that Nebuchadnezzar consistently gives to God. He's the Most High. Because Nebuchadnezzar, who's worshipped lots of different gods in the past, is now saying, he is supreme. The Lord Jehovah is supreme. The only one who's worthy to be worshipped. When we call God the Most High, we're remembering that he's the God of all nations. That he's the God who's supreme over all the different powers and forces that people worship in different places across the world. We're remembering that he is the only one who's worthy to be honored. And now the angel says to Mary, Jesus will be called the Son of the Most High. He's saying to Mary, people all over the world are going to come to know the true God. And they're going to recognize that Jesus is his son. That Jesus is the one who shares his nature. That Jesus is the one who shares his work. Jesus is the one who must share his glory. He really is the savior for people everywhere. They're going to turn away from all their false gods. They're going to turn away from all the empty superstitions that they've held on to. They're going to turn away from all their fears of different powers and forces. And they're going to find the true God. They're going to say, He's the highest. And Jesus is His Son. Again, I can speak to any man, any woman, any child. They've all spent their life worshipping something. If they come from some parts of the world, they'll have bowed down in front of idols still. Maybe they've worshipped a little crucifix on the wall, or an icon of some sort. Or maybe they've simply worshipped their career, or they've worshipped their family, or they've it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter what they've thought of as worthy to devote their life to. It doesn't matter what they've trusted to make them happy, what they've been putting in the place of the real God. I've got to say to that person, there is only one real God. There's only one who is supreme, only one who is the highest. There's only one who's really worthy to be loved and trusted and obeyed. There's only one who can really make you happy forever. And Jesus is His Son. So if you want to know God, you come to Him through Jesus. Jesus is the one who can introduce you to the Most High God. And then the fourth thing that the angel tells Mary is this, that Jesus will reign as King. And what that means is that the salvation He brings will meet the needs of all of His people. He will meet all the needs of all of His people. See what the angel says here? The Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Every Jew looked back to the days of King David. He was their first real king. And he was, in so many ways, the model of what a king was supposed to be. A king needed to have huge wisdom. He needed to be able to make wise laws. He needed to be able to lay down wise policies. He needed to be supreme in council. A foolish king could be a disaster for a nation. But David was a wise king, and a man who could understand the flow of events, a man who could lay down wise direction for the future. But a king had to be more than that. He had to be more than just a profoundly wise man. He had to be a warrior. He had to be a man who could take on the enemy and confront them and stand up against them and defend his people whatever the cost. He had to be a man who could fight to win the freedom of his people. And David was that. He was a wonderful hero, tremendous warrior. That's how he first came onto the scene, when he stood up against giant Goliath, whom nobody else dared to confront. And David brought him to the ground and rescued his people. David would have laid down his life for his people. Did he be their defender? A king has to be that. But then a king has to be more than that even. A king has to be a father for all his people. He has to be the sort of leader who cares for every one of them individually, so that they know that they can come to him with any sort of problem, any sort of need, and he'll listen, and he'll care, and he'll understand, and he'll pay attention to their individual needs. And that's what David was to his people while he sat on the throne. He was a great father to his people. He made it possible for anybody in the country to come to him and to have access to him. And he would listen, and he would give justice to each one, and he would help each one in their need. And a king has to be more than even than that. A king has to be somebody who guarantees blessing and prosperity for the whole nation, for the whole land. He has to be righteous, because unless he's righteous, then there won't be prosperity and peace across the land. A king has to be that. He has to be the great peace bringer, the one who brings God's shalom, God's prosperity, God's blessing upon the land. And David did that while he ruled in righteousness. Every Israelite looked back and said, we once had a real king. We once had a king who was full of wise counsel. We once had a king who was a hero warrior. We once had a king who was a father to all his people. We once had a king who could bring peace and prosperity to the world over which he ruled. And every faithful, believing Jew pray that one day there would be such a king again. And they remembered God's promises that there would be such a king again. Isaiah promised it. To us one day a child will be born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty Warrior God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. They looked forward to a descendant of David who would sit on David's throne and who would be the wise counselor that they needed, and who would be the warrior hero that they needed, and who would be the father of all his people, and who would be the Lord of peace, bringing peace, bringing God's shalom to them. And now the angel says to Mary, he's coming. Your son is going to be that king. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll be everything that David was. Why, so much more. He really will be the one upon whose shoulders the government rests. He'll be the Wonderful Counselor. He'll be the Warrior God. He'll be the Everlasting Father to his people. He'll be the Prince of Peace. And he will be these things forever. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. When the angel tells Mary that Jesus is to be the king of the line of David, the king on the throne of David, then the angel is giving a glimpse of just the scope and the breadth of the salvation that Jesus is to bring. His name is Jesus. He's the Lord to the rescue. He is great. There is no limit to his power and his greatness to save sinners. He's called the Son of the Most High. Men and women and children from all nations must come and honor and worship him. And he will sit on the throne of David, reigning over his people forever. And this is our Savior. This is the one we've met to worship this morning. 2,000 years on from the announcement of this good news to Mary, it's still the good news that we love and believe. He is still the Saviour whom we embrace.